Of the scriptures, I'm going to ask you to turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. This marks the 19th week that we have considered together this epistle, and we have been seeing again and again that God, by way of His Holy Spirit, is doing a wondrous thing, not only to the people in Rome, but for us as well, many centuries later. Romans 8. We'll be reading together verses 31 through 39, and as become our custom here at Ebenezer Presbyterian, if you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand just now in deference to God's Word. Follow along as I read. This is God's Word to us. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's word to us. You may be seated. It is an awesome thing to have the word of God read over us and to have it preached over us. It is our great privilege even now, and to that end, I'm going to ask you to pray with me one final time. Open my eyes that I might see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that will unclasp and set me free. Silently now we wait for Thee. Ready, our God, Thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine. Amen. His name was Bartu Urwan. It sounds so strange to our ears, doesn't it? But he wasn't unlike many of his neighbors, living in a small Indian village in Jharkhand. He was married and had a family. He was poor, and he was devoted to the local tribal religion. His family was no stranger to hardships. Bartu's son remembers it well. He said, "We lived in utter poverty, didn't have enough food for a single meal." It wasn't long after that the family experienced a series of deaths, one after the other, all of them siblings. First, the elder sister of the family passed, then the elder brother, then their youngest. It was as if grief knew no boundary. But then, thankfully, by God's grace, in the midst of this great loss, came this great gain. An evangelist came, and the gospel was preached there in that small town. And Bartu Urwan, having lost the most precious of his possessions, now he found the pearl of great price. And he humbled himself and submitted his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was 10 years ago. All had been well until some months ago when the local village rulers determined that Bartu and his family should return to the paganism that they were raised on. They began to harass the family. They confined them to their home. They poisoned the well from which they got the family water. They tempted them and said, "You won't eat unless you eat the food offered to our idols, and the demons will have you." But Bartu and his family would not bend the knee. The standoff came to a head on January 19th of this year, 2017, when an angry mob descended on that family's home and took Bartu and his wife from their dwelling. Without protection in the winter months, they marched them down to a nearby pond where some 20 villagers had assembled. And Bartu's son, Beneswar, quickly followed. He anticipated the worst for his mother and dad. The couples would ask, would they recant their faith? And when they would not, the middle-aged couple were forced into the water, the frigid waters of that pond. First up to their waist, then up to their chest, and finally up to their chin. And that cold, I promise you, penetrated like a knife. It was 5 p.m. Their son, an eyewitness, recounts what happened in the remaining hours. He says these words, "All throughout the night, they were inside that cold water shivering. And the villagers kept asking my father if he was ready to forsake Christ. And my father reiterated every time, 'I will not deny Christ. I will continue to believe till my last breath.' Hour after hour, this continued until 10 o'clock that next morning, when Bartu and his wife were finally allowed to come out. While their bodies eventually warmed, the shock was overwhelming, and Bartu Owan went home to be with the Savior who he had faithfully proclaimed even to his death. Suffering is never easy to endure, is it? And sometimes it's even harder to understand. How would a God of love allow for things like this to happen? But thankfully, by God's grace, God grants to us endurance. He puts the strength in our legs, what we needed, far greater than ever we would thought possible. And just in our suffering, Bartu and his wife, and you and I, if by God's grace are led to it, we began to see that even amidst hardship, the love of God cannot be broken. We come to see that in all these things, He is enough for us. He is enough. Now, as we turn to our text here in Romans, we see this same kind of love, this same kind of endurance, this same kind of strength modeled in Bartu and his wife, modeled by these in Romans, and God willing, modeled in us. Let's look to that text. All through these 9 verses, we hear God Almighty calling out to us, "I am for you, I'm not against you." It's an amazing thought, isn't it? How can it be the God of salvation, our God, the God who forms all this world, is posturing himself towards us, towards me, towards you, sinners as we are? But it's true. It's true. And surprisingly, the Apostle Paul begins this section not with a declarative sentence, but with a question. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? What things are you talking about, Paul? What are you referring to? What things? I don't know how he would have responded, but I imagine if the apostle were here, he'd say something like, "Well, the things of redemption. The things that I've been outlining for you and unpacking in the first 8 chapters of my letter to this church at Rome." Well, this is sermon 19. So you've been hearing again and again what sort of things it is that he's referring to, what these things are. Let me remind you. You have heard that God foreknows in these 19 messages every detail concerning our lives. He governs every creature, every action, good and bad. We've heard it. That our salvation is not a willful enterprise, but that God is sovereignly choosing you, me, for himself. Not because he sees something in us, Not because he sees merit or pedigree or education or anything at all on our part. But that at the pleasure of his will, he says, you're mine. Come to me. We've also heard that we have been justified. That there is a righteousness that's ours. It's alien to us. But we embrace it. All of our filthiness put off. All of Christ's purity put on. How can that be? We've heard that the Holy Spirit follows all of this up with a kind of renewal program. Bit by bit, year by year, in a lifetime, he changes us. We don't even realize it. It's completely natural, almost like a tree pushing out the fruit at harvest time without a thought for what it's doing. And we look like Christ more and more. We've heard that our Heavenly Father causes all things to work for our good. How can that be? The blessing? Yes. The calamity? Yes. The health? The sickness? Yes. The birth? Yes. Even the death? Yes. All things work to good for those who love God. God, why is this? For those who are called according to his purpose. What do you say to these things? Paul asks. And if all that weren't enough, the capstone on it is this, that every bit of our salvation is insured by God's grace. He's doing it. He's working it. It's him and him alone. It cannot be undone. The blood of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ, has made it so. And God the Father, having had his own, will not lose one of them, Jesus says. And he anxiously waits for us on heaven's boundary. And so St. Paul now asks us, what then shall you say? What shall we say to these things? The response is obvious, isn't it? With Paul, we join our voices, as he did earlier in this very epistle. Thanks be to God. Thank you, God. Thank you that you would have me, that you would have us. Mark it well, dear friend, as we begin. The Bible teaches about man's inability to get to God and God's gracious ability to come to man. And that should breed in us a sense of gratefulness. Oh, God, thank you for this. The Christian who is ungrateful, the one who willingly refuses to have a heart of thankfulness, doesn't understand what's been accomplished in the gospel for him, for her, without their effort, without their initiation. God chooses. God redeems. God secures. God promises. God alone saves. I love the words of Matthew Henry. All that God is and has and does is for his people, for his people. He gives himself to us. So just here at the beginning, will you see with me the first of these observations? We have an obligation to thankfulness. We have an obligation to thankfulness. We are Christ's own. He saves us. What do we say to these things? We say, thank you. Oh God, thank you. But let's move forward. Now come with me to the second of our observations just here. We have the blessing of confidence. Verse 31 again. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? We are God's own, are we not? Not by virtue of who we are, but by virtue of who he is and his choice in choosing. Do you see the backdrop here? Do you see the colors that God is painting with a broad brush? He is a sovereign God entering into humanity, after which he brings his plan to completion despite the resistance of sinful men and women. No one strong arms God. The psalmist is right. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, the answer is obvious again. No one. No one pushes up against the Almighty. No one changes his mind. So Paul goes further. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who is it to condemn? The answer is obvious. No one. In the end, God will have his way. God will have his people. No man resists him. And yet, despite this great reality, we do encounter some pushback, don't we? Indeed, we do. Oftentimes, our blessing of confidence is resisted. And the source of that resistance is twofold, often enough. It comes either from within or from without. Let me explain. When it comes to the blessing of confidence, sometimes you and I can be our worst enemy. Who will bring a charge? Who will condemn, asked Paul? And the answer is, sometimes you and I. Sometimes we're the one that condemns. Sometimes we're the one that brings the charge against ourselves. Someone close in my family said, "You are so gracious to others, why can't you be gracious to yourself?" It's a good question, isn't it? Doubt and unbelief will threaten to shipwreck our faith if we let them. They will call into question all that God promises to us by way of this text and beyond. Such insecurities are evidence, not that we're unbelievers, not that we're pagans, not that we don't love God, but that we have a small faith. The resistance comes sometimes from within. Just as we begin here, I want to encourage you by way of application. When doubt and unbelief poke their ugly heads into your lives, pinch them off. Pinch them off. You should recognize that they impose a great threat to your peace in the Lord. I very much appreciate the advice of Elizabeth Elliot. I read it just this week and I thought, that's it. That is it encapsulated in words for us. She says this, "Don't dig up in doubt what you have planted in faith." That's good, isn't it? Don't dig up in doubt what you have planted in faith. You know that frenetic posture we all get. You cannot focus. And you began digging up and pulling out at the roots the very thing that God has graciously in faith planted in your life. And covered over with that good soil, and he's waiting for the shoots to push through, tender and green, when the warm spring comes. Don't dig that up. Don't let that resistance from within do that to you. God has given you a great blessing of confidence because of these verses in Christ. As Christians, we should be ready to understand that our Heavenly Father means good to us at every turn, even when the circumstances strongly suggest otherwise. We've read what William Cooper has said, that great hymn writer from Britain. Sometimes it appears that God has a frowning providence, but then we look and there is a smiling face behind those dark clouds. Don't be so quick to judge God that he's doing things against us. That sometimes we do. Sometimes we're bothered by how things are turning out in our lives, and we are tempted to question and say, does God really love me as he says he does? Is he posturing himself towards me in grace and goodness? Does he really care? Sometimes our confidence is shaken. What do you do in the midst of doubt? You run from it? Do you put it on the back burner and just let it simmer till finally it boils over into unbelief for you? Or do you come to doubt when it presents itself and you embrace it and look for truth by which you will kill doubt? God wants us to be fighters. Fight the good fight of faith, Paul the Apostle says. You have the blessing of confidence. Loved ones, these Romans struggle just like we do. They came to a point where they were perplexed and they worried and they would wring their hands. This is real life Christianity. This isn't some academic notion here. Paul points them to truth. Look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him, with Christ, graciously give us all things? The doubts within threaten to overtake you. Paul says, remember, God didn't spare his own son. He gave his own son for you. How's that for proof? You find yourself nervous and insecure about God's love? Look to the cross. Look to Christ. See him there agonizing, willfully, obediently, anxious on your behalf, so you won't. At the cross, God Almighty puts our doubts to rest. Do you still doubt? Look to this table. Herein you'll eat Christ's body, drink Christ's blood, and you'll be reminded afresh, every taste, he is for me. God is for me. What shall we say to all these things? Doesn't the cross grant us salvation? Of course, but there's so much more. He gives us Christ, he gives us salvation, and then it says, how much more will he give us with him all things? What things? What are you talking about? Well, it's not just salvation. The cross of Christ affords us the full measure we have in him. Adoption, sanctification towards holiness, promises of heaven, peace in the conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, growing and persevering toward grace. I can't be lost. All of that comes by way of the cross. He gives us all things. But doubts within aren't the only struggle we have towards this blessing of confidence. There are doubts without. You know it. You feel it. The press upon you. And you think, what is this? Where is this coming from? How can it be unraveling today for me? It's the adversary. It's the pertness of Satan or his minion. His great desire is not only to discourage us, but to destroy us. But by God's grace, he cannot have us. Praise God. And yet, as he's working, he can make such a hard time for us, resisting and removing the blessing of confidence that we have from God's word. Whole series have been preached on the adversary and his work and our resistance against him in spiritual warfare. I just want to read just a very short clip from a vision by the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. It sets in stark contrast exactly what he's doing all the time against God's own saints, against you and against me. Just listen as I read this to you from the book of Zechariah, chapter 3. Zechariah writes of a vision that he sees. Then he says, he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this, speaking of Joshua, is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to Joshua he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. Many a Christian suffers because they fail to see that they have an adversary, and he's active, and he's real, and he's working against us. They live out their days under the weight of his accusation, the whispers, the impressions, the prodding, the attack. They hear these words, not literally, but in their mind, in their spirit. They go something like this. Your sins are too awful to be forgiven. Or this. God will accept others, but he will never accept you. Or this. The bondage of your sin, that which has you now, cannot be broken. These are all lies. You've seen verse 34. Our text tells us that despite our sin, Christ Jesus has died. We're forgiven. Christ Jesus has risen. He is victorious. Christ Jesus, even now, is interceding for his own. Oh God, strengthen them. I have put clean garments on my children. Behold, I have taken away your iniquity from you, God says. I will clothe you with pure vestments. Isaiah the prophet says the same. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. The Lord has given us the blessing of confidence. Resist that which you hear on the inside and that which you feel on the outside. And now let's just turn a final corner as we finish. Now would you see his last commendation to us, verse 35 and following. Paul writes, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Surely here, as we sit down one last time, we see from the Scriptures freedom from fear. As we noted at the beginning of this sermon, the story of this Indian convert, Bartu or Juan, life for the Christian sometimes is just hard. Life is just sometimes filled with fear. In the Western church, we haven't experienced this just yet. By God's grace, we enjoy an easy life as compared to our brothers and sisters who even now are struggling so much. And we are not to be guilty over that. We are to intercede and plead the grace of God on those who do shed their blood for our Lord Jesus day in and day out. They read this list even today and they understand, they know this is their life. They know the tribulations of lost opportunities. No job, no education, no open door. Why? They're ones of the Christ bearer. They know the distress of seeing the loved ones taken off to jail. They are often persecuted by those of other religions. They feel the pinch of the empty belly. They know what it's like to lose personal possessions, and they find that those that they turn to who should help, those in authority, the police, the magistrates, the politicians, only lift the sword against them. Oh, they know this list. These are the sorts of conditions they live with every single day, as did those in Rome themselves. They know. And Paul says to them, don't be afraid. You have freedom from fear. Recognize that Christ is enough in you. He is your hope of glory. Now, you and I read this list, and we might be tempted to say, it's not for me. I don't suffer like that. We have a temptation to see ourselves as a second-class Christian. We don't suffer like those in the early church, or those in the pages of Scripture, or those in the present-day suffering church on fields afar. And we say, where is Christ to me? I can't see myself in this narrative, preacher. Oh, but you are. You are. You are in that second list, which begins in verse 38. Angels will not separate us. Demonic principalities will not separate us. Powers will not separate us. Those things present and future will not separate us. Heights and depths of every created thing, even life and death, will not separate us. Everyone wonders what death will be like. These are the kinds of things that go through our head. Will it hurt? Will I be ready? Will I be enough? Will I be faithful? Will I be afraid? Paul declares by the Holy Spirit that none of these things, we're in that list, none of these things will separate us from the love of God. None will have holy sway over us. No angel in heaven, no demon in hell. Nothing of what I've done or not done, no created thing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We have freedom from fear. Let me finish with this story. Mr. Hugh Kennedy was an eminent Christian in the town of Ayr in Scotland a long time ago in the 1600s. When he was dying, he called for a Bible to be brought to him. But unfortunately, in the final throes of death, I imagine he wasn't having enough blood pumped into his retina, and so his vision was failing, and so he found that he could not see. And he said to those with him, "Turn me to the 8th of Romans, and set my finger on these words, 'I am persuaded that neither death nor life.'" And they did it, placing his hands upon the Bible in the 8th chapter on that specific verse. And he said to them, "Is my finger upon them?" And when they told him it was, without speaking any more, he said, "Now God be with you, my children. I have breakfasted with you, but I shall sup with my Lord this night." And with that, he died. In Christ, we have freedom from fear. So now as we close, let me ask you, do you have this glorious life? What a life the Christian has. What a future. He lives thankfully. He enjoys the blessings of confidence. He comes to the end of his days and he dies without fear, knowing that even in all these things, nothing will separate him from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our great God, we thank you that you alone are sufficient for us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we give you your praise, and in fear and awe, we worship you. God of all glory, we exalt your name, even this day, for your redemption, which is found only in Christ, our King, who saves us. And it is by his name we pray. Amen.